The following message is brought to you by Baltimore Bible Church. We'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. For more information about this ministry, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. So let's now open our Bibles and follow along as we loose the scriptures and let them speak.
Well, good afternoon. Glad to be here to christen your building, to come in. Although I do not find a champagne bottle up here, and so we'll have to do one of those spiritual type of christening. It is a delight to be here. I hate to preach and run. I've had a blast being here. I ate lunch here, and I just had a wonderful time of fellowship. I have a 5 o'clock flight, and I have to go reunite with my wife and family back in Raleigh, North Carolina. I am from Raleigh originally. We live in the Los Angeles area now. And if God gives us a retirement, we hope to come back on the East Coast. Although I do like the West Coast for the sports times when they shift. The 1 o'clock game is 10 o'clock in the morning for us out there. I record it before I go to church, and it's waiting for me when I come back home. So that's that works out well. We're going to be in God's Word in just a moment. And I did want to mention, I told those at lunch that whenever George Lawson is introduced as a graduate of the Master's Seminary, you need to put an asterisk by his name. He did not take any class with me. Now I teach Bible classes. And gives you an indication of what he thinks about the Bible. So a little asterisk by his name with that. So, and I am excited about what is going on here, and very much pray that the Lord will bless the church. Let's go to him in prayer, and then we're going to open his word. So, dear Lord, teach us out of your word. Open our eyes and ears and heart and mind and understanding. Lord, help us to walk with you in holiness in the midst of people that often who aren't. And we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to be in different scriptures today. You're welcome to follow along. I'm going to be in Isaiah chapter 7. I'm going to get there by means of Psalm chapter 2 to begin with. So if you want to go first to Psalm chapter 2, we'll start there and we'll work our way over to Isaiah chapter 7. As I was telling our lunch group together, I would so much rather speak on the glory of God and feel somewhat as Jude when he wanted to write about our common salvation, and then because of the false teachers, he had to write his epistle about those that were destroying things in regard to true Christian doctrine. And so in our time together, very, very broadly, I'm trying to, for us biblically, to look at world events, what's going on in our nation, not so much with I have no political agenda whatsoever, but very much hopefully with biblical eyes to see what is going on. I think this is a very, very strategic time to be a Christian. It's a hard time in a lot of ways to be a Christian. And so we need to understand biblically what's going on. We're not going to be able to cover everything, of course, today. Biblically what's going on, broadly, and also how we should live our lives accordingly. And also with this, we're going to look at Old Testament examples and then kind of move into the New Testament. Paul said in regard to Old Testament things in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6, he said that these things were written for an example for us. And he's writing to the New Testament church. Written for an example for us. We can learn from these. In fact, he says it twice. This is in verse 11. It's written for our instruction, that we can learn things as far as how God deals with people, how God deals with the world. And so in doing this very, very broadly, look at what it says. Here is what is going on worldwide and in America by leaps and bounds. Why are the nations in an uproar? Just real, real briefly, I don't know if you know this or not. Nations and Gentiles, same word that's used for this. Ethne in the Greek, we got a word ethnic from this. I grew up without any kind of internet or anything like grace to you, any kind of help sent out. I had no idea what a Gentile was. Maybe you don't know what a Gentile is. If you're not Jewish, you are Gentile. That's how they looked at it. Two different categories. In fact, I am a Gentile. I am a pig-eating Gentile. I am a pig-eating Gentile from a long and distinguished lineage of pig-eating Gentiles. And so if you were a Jew, you would not describe yourself as a pig-eating Gentile. And so from a Jewish framework, In Psalm chapter 2, why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel, and look or listen to who they take counsel against. The Lord, Yahweh, God, and His anointed. His Messiah, the anointed ones, what Messiah means. His Christos in the Greek, His Christ. Christ is the Greek word, Messiah is based on the Hebrew word. When people say Jesus Christ, most of them are clueless what they're talking about in the sense Jesus is the person, Christ is the title. Messiah and Christ go hand in hand. Messiah is the Lord's anointed. Now look at what the Gentiles are trying to do. Let us, verse 3, tear their fetters apart. Whose fetters? The Lord's fetters and the Messiah's fetters. And by the way, they understand this. This is not accidentally done. This is purposely done. This is not done in ignorance. We don't know what it says. This is, did you ever see Gulliver's Travel or the cartoons of that, little Lilliputians, I think is how you pronounce it, all the little people? They tried to bind Gulliver down with these strings. That's what the nations are doing, purposely. European Union, pull every kind of reference to God out of its history. You wouldn't have the German language without the translation of the German Bible. That was the foundation for that. Let us tear their fetters apart. Let us cast away their cords from us. You can't tell me how to live my life. You can't tell me this is sinful activity. We're going to tear the fetters apart of the Lord and His Messiah. Now, if we had all kind of time, we would go over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says that the restrainer currently restrains. Praise God for the restrainer restraining. I promise you this, biblically speaking, they're not going to tear the fetters of God apart until God removes the restrainer. During the tribulation period, during the time of the Antichrist, that time's coming. It's not now. As long as the restrainer's restrained, to use a NASCAR analogy, I'm from the South, but I don't like NASCAR. I'm one of the few people that I know that way. You can rev your engines, you can go up to the starting line, but I promise you this, biblically speaking, as long as the restrainer restrains, they're not going to tear the fetters all the way apart. Now, they can do damage, and they can do a whole lot, but it's not going to go beyond the boundaries of God. During the tribulation period, the last 7 years, that's a different deal. Now, broadly speaking, look what God says in response. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then He will speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. Verse 6, this is a proleptic statement. I don't know if y'all use the word proleptic a lot. Proleptic statement is a statement of fact before it takes place. Usually a future tense will be used. This will happen. The virgin will conceive. We'll see that verse in a minute. A proleptic statement is a statement of fact that is so certain before it takes place. But as for me, look what God says. It doesn't say, I will install my king. It says, I have installed my king. Let me tell you what you know about proleptic statements. Boxers. It's been a while since I've watched a boxing match. You know what they say in the boxers say to each other? You are going down. They don't use the future tense. They don't say, thou shalt go down in the sixth round. They say, you're going down, sucker, with this. That's probably the G-rated version of what they're saying. Now this is, in God's mind, you know what he's saying? In spite of the nation saying, we're going to tear the fetters apart. We're going to cast away the cords of God and his restrictions. Anything biblical, we're going to take this and chunk it. And we're going to live our lives because we're good and we're perfect and we evolve from nothing and we just scroll it. We're good and we're getting better. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger. Revelation 6 through 18, the wrath of God is poured out in segments during this time. But the king returning, as for me, I have installed my king, and this is Jesus, on Zion, my holy mountain. This is talking about the second coming of the Lord. This is talking about the reign of the Messiah. And so in the meantime, we live in between the nations trying to tear the fetters apart and casting the cords away from us. It is a lot worse. It goes on all over the world, and America is a part of that. I don't know if you know this or not. We are not a godly nation, right? You know, it amazes me the number of people I talk to that just think that we are God's chosen people, and that we are a special nation. Now, praise God for America. I know it's got all kind of problems in the past. We're sinners. Any nation is a sinner. But it's a different world now. It's a different world than 5 years ago. It's a different world than 10 years ago. And so what happens with this? I mean, there's a sense, you don't have to turn there. There's a reference in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 32. And it said about the sons of Issachar, which was one of the 12 tribes. Here's the description that it said. They understood the times with knowledge. Now, that's a biblical knowledge. That was a description of these individuals. They could look at the times, view it through the grid of Scripture. They looked at things with knowledge and of how Israel was supposed to act. And so there's an understanding first, and then there's an action that follows. And I hope that we're able to do that today. Now, we're going to be, as I told you, in Isaiah chapter 7, a very familiar verse for you. In fact, one of your songs, which you sang this morning. In chapter 7, verse 14, you're familiar with this one, right? In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, I hear pages of Scripture turning. That's a wonderful thing to hear. I didn't know there were still churches that had pages of Scripture turning without iPads and iPhones and implanted chips and on the go with this. And so in chapter 7, verse 14, are you familiar with this? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel. Very familiar with that. I mean, you don't have to go there. Some of you know very well. In Matthew chapter 1, it says that the birth of Jesus took place, that which was spoken by the Lord, that's the source of it, by the prophet, that's the means, came about, that the virgin would conceive and bear a son, and you should call his name Emmanuel, that is God with us. You familiar with this verse? All right, we're going to look at this. We're going to drop down into the context and look at what takes place. And I bet you're going to look at this verse differently from now on. Because if this is a verse, it's not just taken away out of, or if we take it away by itself without everything else is tied in with it, we can take a verse and remove it and not speak entirely what God's Word is talking about. So we're just trying to drop down into their world. If you look at chapter 7, look what it says, the first verse. Now, in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham. Now, we're not going to go through this, but just you can read the rest on your own. Ahaz is a king. Now, during this time, the nation of Israel had 10 northern tribes. They were called Israel, and they had the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Judah has Jerusalem as the capital. The 10 northern tribes, I like to say this, and I say this tongue-in-cheek with this, it was the 10 apostate Yankee tribes of the north, and, being from North Carolina, the two godly southern tribes. God is consistent with things like this around the world. Now, for the 10 northern tribes, not one king is a godly king. And what's amazing, it lasts over 200 years. It starts off rotten. It's got two golden calves, not one. In Exodus 32 is one golden calf, two golden calves, one false priesthood, and a holiday made from his own heart. Because that's what they did. They made up all this junk. And they called it worshiping God. Two prophets God sent, writing prophets to the northern tribes, Hosea and Amos. Ha, I can remember it that way. Ha, ha. Hosea and Amos. And nobody repented, just a remnant did. 10 northern tribes are getting ready to go out of existence. They have not when chapter 7 starts. The 10 northern tribes, their king wants to go with a Gentile king, saying, let's go up to Jerusalem and defeat them. You can read this on your own. God sends Isaiah out and tells King Ahaz, don't worry about it. They are not coming to attack you. And God proved true to his word. Because look at chapter 7, verse 10. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, now so this is the second time. The first time was about the battle that they are planning against you. That's not going to take place. I'm not going to allow that to happen. And he didn't. And so now he says a second time. And he says in verse 11, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord, your God. make it as deep as Sheol, the abode of the dead, or as high as heaven. I'll tell you what, Ahaz, I'll give you a sign. It's even better than a military victory sign. I'll give you a sign. Ask it as high as you want, the highest of heaven to the lowest of death. Now look what Ahaz answers in return, verse 12. And Ahaz said, I will not test the Lord. I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Now this sounds good initially, doesn't it? I mean, doesn't it kind of remotely sound what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted by Satan? And Jesus says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now look at God's response. Verse 13, then he says, listen now, O house of David. The southern tribes had the Davidic covenant. They had the right to rule. So he speaks to the entire house in this regard. It goes beyond Ahaz. I mean, this is the lineage from which the Messiah is going to come. You can go over to Matthew 1, you'll find Ahaz as part of the genealogy of Jesus. And so with this, listen, O house, therefore the Lord himself says, listen now, O house of David, verse 13. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. This is the virgin birth. This is a high sign. This is not difficult, humanly speaking. This is utterly impossible outside of God. Now with God, now God's the one that places the parameters here. You got three special births in Scripture. You have Adam's, Eve in Genesis 2. And you've got Jesus' special birth. There's reasons for that. We don't have time to camp out there. There's reasons in this. By the way, with this, we're not going to turn there. Sometime on your own, look at Deuteronomy chapter 17. You don't have to go there now, but Deuteronomy chapter 17, when you read through there, you can start in verse 14. But God says, when the kings come into the land, we all are in the land, and you say, I want a king, so we can be like the other nations. In Deuteronomy 17, God said, you're only going to get the king that I choose, but here's what the king is supposed to do. He is to write for himself in the presence of a scribe. He's to write for himself the law of God, and he's supposed to pay careful attention to it. Not to turn to the left, don't add anything to it, don't turn to the right, don't take anything away from this. And so if you obey me, king, if you put yourself in submission to me and obey my law and walk with me, I'll bless you. But this is not optional. This is not mild suggestion by Yahweh. This is a command. You are supposed, you're ruling my people, you're under my authority. All right, so they're supposed to write out the law. So how did Ahaz do as a king? Now, this one, we have to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. Not Corinthians at this particular point. Chronicles. I did that once as a baby Christian with that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 28, Ahaz, we'll give you just a second. It's Old Testament, George. May help if you run a head start. In chapter 28, verse 1, Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. In chapter 28, verse 1, and he did not do right in the sight of the Lord as David his father had done. Just for the record, there's no Hebrew word for grandfather and there's no Hebrew word for grandson. That's why you have Father Abraham. That's why you have Father David. This is not his literal father, but he is in the lineage of David. So David is under that category. David is his father in that regard. So it says Ahaz did did what was incorrect. Verse 2, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. He made molten images for the Baals. But look at verse 3. Moreover, he burned incense in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, and look at this, and burn his sons in fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel. You know what he did? He took his children who were alive, some of them toddlers, and burned them alive to a pagan god, to worship the demonic deities by the murdering of his own children. So when Ahaz says in Isaiah chapter 7, I will not test the Lord. Are you kidding? You already have. You still do. He tested the Lord severely. Verse 4, he sacrificed and burned incense in the high places, on the hills, and in the evergreen tree. Verse 5, wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Assyria. That's the first part of chapter 7 that we talked about. You can read all of chapter 28 on your own, but just for time's sake, if you will. So how did Ahaz do? 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 19 and following. For the Lord humbled Judah because of Ahaz, king of Israel. Look at what it says in verse 19. For he brought about a lack of restraint in Judah and was very unfaithful to the Lord. What happened is that when the political leaders would do particular sins, a lot of times the people would do it. It's okay. It's culturally accepted. It's not, it can't be wrong. The political leaders would never do it if it was wrong. And so by his sins, he opened up the sin gates in other people's lives. And God knew it, and God held him accountable for it. In chapter 28, just for time's sake, verse 22 and following. Now, in the time of his distress, the same king Ahaz became yet more unfaithful to the Lord. Verse 23, for he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which had defeated him, and said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me. No, if you had walked with God, God would have given you victory. That's promised in Deuteronomy 28 for the nation of Israel. If you obey me, I will give you military victories. Problem isn't the false gods that gave you the victory. The problem is that you are living in covenant violation before Yahweh. You don't need a different God. You need to submit to the one true God. So how did Ahaz do? Look at verse 24. Moreover, when Ahaz gathered together the utensils of the house of the Lord, this would be the temple, he cut the utensils of the house of God in pieces, and look at this, and closed the doors of the house of the Lord. I will not test the Lord. Are you kidding? You already have, and you still do. And this was a wicked king. Just for time's sake, verse 26. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways, from the first to the last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. Let's put it this way. Ahaz no longer puts the Lord to the test because he died. I promise you this, biblically speaking, unless there was a deathbed conversion, we don't know what God does with people right before they die. I'm not saying everybody's going to be saved by any means. I just know there are people who cry out to God in their dying breath. Now, if that didn't happen, he won't test God anymore. God's going to test him. That the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20, and Ahaz is going to come up lacking because he has no redeemer who has redeemed him. And he has the weight of the wickedness of his sins that have separated him from God. When George read out of Genesis chapter 3, that's the first time that happened in humanity, certainly not last. All of us here, anybody who's saved, we know we were once sinners. We know that once that we lived in disobedience to the Lord. And so countries don't stay the same. Countries go up, spiritually speaking, or countries go down. All right, so what do you think with the nation of Israel, the southern tribes, with this? After Ahaz died, was there a revival? Actually, there was in the southern tribes, but it didn't last long. It goes down, 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 down. In fact, if you hear to Jeremiah chapter 7, we're not going to do all of these. Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah ministers about 100 years, give or take, maybe even 150, depending on when it was, between the time of Ahaz. It is Jeremiah's plot to be born when the nation is getting ready to go into exile. Jeremiah will be in Jerusalem when this takes place. There are three people that ministered, four in particular. Habakkuk ministered during this time. Ezekiel ministered during this time. Daniel ministered during this time. And Jeremiah did. That's a lot of writing. That's a lot of people ministering. Because the nation of Israel was getting ready to go into exile, and God's temple was getting ready to be destroyed. But before it was destroyed, I mean, in chapter 7, it is God, through Isaiah, talking to Ahaz, the king. In chapter 7, it is Jeremiah. Chapter 7 through 10 is one message, one temple message that Jeremiah gives. And he gives it to the nation of Israel, to the two southern tribes at the time. The other ones had gone into exile already. And so the people are showing up to, in fact, look at what it says. Follow along if you like to. I want you to notice how far it went down and where, in walking things contrary to God's word. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, chapter 7, verse 1, saying, "Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, who enter by these gates and worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I'll let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord," kind of the vain repetition, "the temple of the Lord. We're going to the temple, we're going to the temple, we're going to the temple of the Lord," or that type of thing. "For if you truly amend your ways," verse 5, "and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in place, and walk after other gods for their ruins, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Repent, come under submission to me. Turn from your sins. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words," verse 8, "to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in my house, which is called by my name?" Now, beloved, God saves sinners, because those are the only people he could save. There's nobody that's not a sinner other than Jesus. This does not mean that murderers cannot be saved. But these people are committing murder and then say, "I'm going to worship the Lord." These people are going to commit adultery with no kind of desire to stop whatsoever. "I think I'll go and worship God. I will not test the Lord. We will not test the Lord." If you will, you already have, still are. This is kind of flowering out Ahaz's sins. And Ahaz wasn't the only one responsible. There are other wicked kings as well. Again, it's about 100, 150 years later. Just for time, leaving out many, many verses, just for time's sake, drop down, if you will, chapter 8, verses 7 through 9. "Even the stork in the sky knows her seasons, and the turtle dove, and the swift, and the thrush, all these are birds, observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord. How can you say, 'We are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us'? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes, he made it into the lie. The wise men are put to shame, they are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord." What kind of wisdom do they have? It's true. This nation, in this particular time, is headed to massive judgment that will take place during the time of Jeremiah. Look at the last part of verse 12. "Therefore they shall fall among those who fall, and at the time of their punishment they shall be brought down, declares the Lord. The part in verse 12, about middle part, at least in my Bible here. It says, and they do not know how to blush. They're so perverted with things. Nothing embarrasses them. Sexual sin was so rampant. All kind of things that are involved with this, that they had lost the capacity to blush because nothing was considered indecent. Nothing was embarrassing to them. And so in the midst of this, chapter 9, verses 12 through 14, who is the wise man who may understand this, and who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken? He may declare, why is the land ruined and laid waste like a desert, so that no one passes by? And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but they have walked after the stubbornness of their heart, and after the Baals, as their father taught them. We will not test the Lord. You already have, and you still are. Beloved, it's sad. Just real quickly, I want you to listen to this letter, and think in terms of where we are as a nation. Can you imagine trying to get this letter approved? And again, I've got no political agenda with this. My ultimate hope is in King Jesus. Understand, politicians are a necessary part of God's design, but I don't have any kind of hope in any politician to right the world. But how, can you imagine presenting this in today's setting? This was written about 150 years, give or take. It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to confess their sins and transgressions in humble sorrow, yet with the assured hope that genuine repentance will lead to mercy and pardon, and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed whose God is the Lord. We know that by His divine law, nations like individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in the world. We have been recipients of the choices and bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and in power as no other nation has grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us, and the peace, and the multiplied, and enriched, and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue on our part, intoxicated with unbroken success. We have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God, to the God that made us. It seemed to me fit and proper that God should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged, as with one heart and one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. Abraham Lincoln, October 3rd, 1863. Now, what do you think? If this was presented today in our political system, what do you think? Pass with a unanimous vote? He wouldn't get the first paragraph done. It's sad. Beloved, Romans chapter 1 is a sad chapter. I fear where we are as a nation. In Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, chapter 1, verse 16, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for it is written, for in it rather, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous shall live by faith. And here's where we are 150 years later, and you see where you think that we are in reference to what God says. In Romans 1, 18 through 32, some of you may know this. There are three times Ooh, there are three times, and God gave them over. But beloved, again, nations don't stay the same. They go up or they go down, spiritually speaking. For the wrath of God, verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood that what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God and did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image and the form of corruptible man, and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, first time, God gave them over. Now, they abandoned God first. They turned from God. Let us tear their fetters apart. Let us cast away their cords from us. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts and purity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason, the second time, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned their desires towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, verse 3, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wicked, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they do not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. One more, and I'll leave you alone. 1 Corinthians. Beloved, this is a shame. I fear that we're in the third part that God gave them over. It doesn't stay the same. We will not test the Lord as Americans. You already have, still do. There's a redefining, there's a tearing away the fetters, the restraints. There's a gleeful casting them aside. It's going to be harder to be a Christian, not impossible to be harder. Be harder to raise your kids, not impossible, but this. It's a shame that we even have this type of going through things in the Scripture, that this would become such a natural outcry. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you have heard in the news, verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, those who commit sexual sins outside of marriage, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, and the revilers, and swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, homosexuality is listed in there. Yes, it is listed as a sin. That's not the pinnacle of sin, by the way. All these people, all of us. In verse 11, what a contrast. And such were some of you. Now notice the passive voices with this. Passive voice, you receive the action. You don't do the action. Active voice, you do the action. Passive voice, you receive the action. But you were washed. You did not wash yourself. Somebody had to wash you. You were washed, but you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Now, beloved, that's not automatic. Now, if you're saved, that's a true statement for you. You may have been a fornicator. That is not your identity. That's an activity, a sinful activity you're involved in. And you become a child of the living God. And again, this is not kind of spiritual osmosis that happens automatically. There's a turning from evil. There's a receiving the death that Jesus has died. But in the same way, if you say none of these things are really sins in the first part, you're trying to tear the fetters away. You're trying to cast the cords from us. You are doing, in essence, what the Jewish people did with the earthly Jesus. We will not have this man rule over you, rule over us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. As for me, for a lovely statement, I have set my king on Zion, my holy mountain. In our Trinitarian conversation, I'll surely tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you're my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I'll give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall rule them with a rod of iron, as vessels of the potter are to be shattered. Therefore, O king, show discernment, take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord in reverence. And rejoice in trembling, kiss the Son, do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. Psalm 2 starts with the wrath of the Gentiles. Psalm 2 ends with the wrath of the Messiah. But it also ends with us, open-handed. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. He didn't say, how blessed are all Jews who take refuge in him. If you're a child of God, you've taken refuge in the living God. I am saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am saved, redeemed by the finished work that the Lord Jesus Christ did. And you are too. Now, beloved, if you're not saved, you're not saved and you need to be. Did this make sense? Ahaz, when he says, I will not test the Lord. A lot we can learn. We do the same thing.
Can we give Dr. Harris another thank you for being with us? So the question for you is, in what category are you in this morning? Are you part of the group that's trying to tear the fetters off of yourself, trying to redefine sin as something other than what God has defined sin as? Or are you a part of that group that's taken refuge in the Son? The Son that's a God of wrath, but also a Son that's a God of mercy. A God that extends an invitation to all those that are willing to repent, that are willing to confess their sins. That word confess, in the Greek, it means to say the same thing. That we acknowledge our sin as sin before the Lord. We don't try to redefine it as something else. We say, you know, when God says this is sin, we say, yes, it is. It is sin. You know, that's the kind of group that we need to be a part of. And as Christians, as it talks about in 1 John, that we're those that are confessing our sins. We're not those that have stopped sin altogether, but we're those that confess it. Readily acknowledge before the Lord, this is what it is. I'm not going to try to avoid the kind of a condemnation that you put on that. You know, what you call sin, it is sin. If there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ, this is a great day to come to Him. This is a great day to come to know Him, and not to be put in that same category as Ahaz, who pretended as if he didn't want to test the Lord when that's what he was actually doing within his heart.
To hear other messages or to find out about upcoming events or where we meet for weekly church services, please visit us online at www.baltimorebiblechurch.org. Baltimore Bible Church reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available on our website and includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating CDs and all digital files.